will we do give thanks for the invitation to be with you. Perhaps we could turn, please, to Colossians chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We trust that God would bless these verses from the Holy Scriptures. I'd like to just think for a little time this evening, and I don't intend to speak right till the end of 1:30, so we'll try and leave a little bit of time for another brother to give a word. But I'd like to think for a little bit about the thought of identification with Christ. In these verses, the Apostle Paul is exhorting the believers to be occupied with the risen Christ and to consider where he is now, risen, seated at God's right hand. And so he says there in verse 1, if ye then, and the tense is the past tense, if ye were raised with Christ, since ye were raised with Christ. That is our position as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are linked with a risen and an exalted Christ, a man who's on the other side of death. And since that is true positionally, that we were raised with him, what is his exhortation? Seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For he says, ye died. Again, it's past tense. For ye died. We have died to this world. We have died to everything that unbelieving men and women in this world would set their affections on. We have died to that. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And so the Apostle Paul is reminding us here that we are to be enjoying and we are to be going in for a secret life, a hidden life, and it is based upon our spiritual identification with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now that just goes over the verses again, but what do we mean by identification with Christ? When you come to the prison epistles of the Apostle Paul, particularly I'm thinking of Ephesians and Colossians, not maybe so much of Philippians, but in Ephesians and Colossians, we read often of being in Christ and all the blessings that we have in him. And then we also read about the things that we are and the things that we have with Christ, the things that are with him. And that particularly is so in the Colossian epistle. And I think these expressions are to be distinguished. There are the things that are in Christ, and there are the things that are with Christ. When we think of in Christ, we have our spiritual position and our standing based upon our union to Christ through salvation. And so you go to Ephesians and we read there of our position in Christ. And God sees us in his beloved Son. And that epistle reminds us of all the blessings that have been given to us as those who are in Christ. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We have been chosen from before the foundation of the world, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We find our acceptance in him. We're accepted in the Beloved One. And indeed, the Colossian epistle would bring something of this to us as well. We read there in Colossians chapter 2 that we are complete in him. We find our completeness based on what we are in the person of Christ. So there is our positional standing in Christ. And God views us as being in his own dear Son, in Christ. But then we come to some of these chapters in Colossians, and the apostle is speaking now of things that are associated with Christ. And this is still positional truth, but it is based now on our association with Christ. It is based now on our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for instance, you go to Colossians chapter 2, and you read there in verse number 13, "And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." So we have our association, our identification with Christ in his life. And the truth that we have been made spiritually alive by our identification with Christ. Spiritual life has been imparted to us. We were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. But God has quickened us together with Christ. We have been made alive spiritually with him. And so we enjoy a life with Christ. And we're able now to live unto God. And we're able now to enjoy fellowship with divine persons. And we're able now to enjoy the things of God. We have been quickened together with him. You come down to verse 20 of chapter 2, and we read again this expression, "with Christ." "Wherefore, if ye be dead," or "if ye died with Christ." So now it's our association and our identification with Christ in his death. And we recognize that spiritually, we died with Christ when he died upon Calvary's cross. And many other New Testament passages would expand on this truth that we have died with Christ. We go to Romans chapter 6 and we learn there that we have died with Christ to sin. And sin is not going to have dominion over us because we have died with Christ to sin. And sin will no longer be a dominating principle in the life of a believer, because we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. And so sin is not going to dominate the life of a believer. We go to the next chapter in Romans. In Romans 7, we learn there that we have died with Christ to the law and to the principle of law-keeping. And law-keeping is not the basis for the sanctification of a believer's life. We have died with Christ to the principle of law-keeping. We go to the Galatian epistle, and we learn there that we have died with Christ to self. I'm thinking of Galatians 2 and verse 20. The apostle Paul can say, "I am crucified with Christ, yet nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." And so he recognized that he had died with Christ to self. "It's not going to be I," says Paul, "but it's going to be Christ being formed in me. And so I have died with Christ to self. And it is only that which God is going to produce in me of his own Son that is going to be the basis of any honor and glory to God." You come to Galatians 6 and we learn there that we have died with Christ to this world. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We have died with Christ to the world. This is all our identification with Christ in his death. Notice what it says here in Colossians 2, verse 20. "We have died with Christ from the rudiments of the world." Now, for the Colossians, what did that involve? That involved that they were dead with Christ to all the philosophies of men. They had died with Christ to all the ordinances of Judaism. That's what it meant for the Colossians. And for you and I today, dear saints of God, we have died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, from all the religious rudiments of this world, from all the man-made religion that surrounds us in Christendom and in many other ways, and all the thinkings and philosophies of men. We have died with Christ to the rudiments of this world as we gather simply to the name and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is bringing to us here something of the truth that we have died with Christ, our identification with Christ in his death. But then notice another one in chapter 2, verse 12. Go back to verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. There it is again, that expression, with him, with Christ. And so now it's our identification with Christ in his burial, at our baptism. There at our baptism, what did we do? We placed ourselves out of sight of this world, buried with Christ in baptism. And the idea of burial is to place out of sight. I think the first mention of burial in the Bible, you get it in Genesis chapter 23. And Abraham's wife Sarah has died. And Abraham says to the sons of Heth, can you give me a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight? That's the significance of burial. And here we read that our identification with Christ in his burial, it took place there at our baptism. And we were buried out of sight of this world and all the things that we would go after and the things that would lead us into paths of sin, the things that the sinful flesh would desire after. We've placed ourselves out of these things because we're identified with Christ in his burial, buried with him in baptism. And so these things are not going to cause us to be distracted from our walk with Christ. We've placed ourselves out of the sight of these things, our identification with Christ in his burial. But then we come to these verses in chapter 3. And I think we have further development of the truth of our identification with Christ. And I want us to notice in these four verses our identification with Christ in relation to his past resurrection, in relation to his present exaltation, and in relation to his future manifestation. And so in verses 1 and 2, there is our identification with Christ in the past. Since ye were raised with Christ, identification with his resurrection. And it's viewed here as being in our past. This is something that took place at our conversion. We were spiritually raised with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 13 has already told us that we were quickened with Christ. Spiritual life was imparted to us. But I think this is now a further aspect and development of this truth. Identification with a risen Christ. Our spiritual association is now with a man who is risen and who is exalted and is at the right hand of God. An exalted and a glorified man seated at God's right hand. What is it that should characterize you and I based upon our identification with a risen Christ? Verse number 1, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Verse number 2, set your affections on things above. The idea being mind things above, not things on the earth. And so outwardly, in verse number 1, we are to actively seek after, earnestly desire and go in for things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The things that are linked with a risen and an exalted Christ. And inwardly in our minds and in our heart's affections, verse number 2, we are to be occupied with him, occupied with heavenly things, we are not to be occupied with things on the earth. And so these verses are causing us to consider the fact that as believers in the Lord Jesus, there has been a great change in the occupation of our lives. We're not going to be occupied with the things of this earth. We're going to be occupied with the things of Christ. And we're going to be occupied with them where he is, seated at the right hand of God. Those who seek after Christ will always be blessed. And that's what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do here. Seek those things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. You remember those who sought the Lord Jesus when he was a man here in this world. There was those wise men. They sought him as an infant child. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? I'm sure you'd all agree that those wise men, they were blessed when they sought after Christ where he was. You remember in John chapter 12, there were those Greeks, and it was their desire to seek after Christ as a man on earth. And they came to the disciples, they came to Philip, and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And they sought after Jesus as a man on earth. We think of those faithful disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And they sought the body of the Lord Jesus. It had just been crucified upon the cross. And they went to Pilate and they begged the body of Jesus. They sought after the body of Jesus. You think of those women, Mary Magdalene and the other women. And they sought after the Lord Jesus to anoint his body in the tomb. And these were people who sought the Lord Jesus where he was, and they were blessed for it. Dear saints of God, where are we to seek after Christ? We are not seeking after an infant child here in this world. We're not seeking after the man Jesus who was here in this world. We're not seeking after one who was crucified on the cross, his body upon the cross. We're not seeking after a man who is in a tomb. We're seeking after a risen Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. He is there, exalted in glory, in heaven at God's right hand. And dear saints of God, we need to spiritually, in our identification with Christ in his resurrection, we need to have our hearts and our minds and our affections centered on the lovely man that is centered there, seated there upon the throne of God. What does Paul mean when he says, seek those things which are above? Well, you know, I don't think he gives the specifics here. He's giving the principle for a believer to live in this world is to have our desires and our aspirations and our thoughts and our heart's affections based upon the risen Christ. He's giving that principle. But we can go to other passages in the New Testament and we can appreciate everything that we have in a risen and in an exalted Christ. We can stay in these epistles of Ephesians and Colossians. And we can appreciate Christ as the one who is the risen head of the church. And he's the one who is supplying everything that the church, which is his body, requires. He's the one who's providing support. He's the one who is nourishing and cherishing his church. And we can appreciate everything that Christ is as the risen head that flows to us, his body, members of his body, here on earth. We can appreciate Christ as the one who is our advocate with the Father. 1 John chapter 2. When there would be sin that comes into our lives, we appreciate the ministry of a risen Christ as he is our advocate with the Father to restore our fellowship with the Father. We can go to the book of the Hebrews And we can appreciate there everything that the risen Christ is for us as our great high priest, the one who is set down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and all the support that he provides for us as we live in this world and as we go through this wilderness scene. And he's providing for us every day, and the grace that we require, he's ministering it to us, the things that we have from our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. We can appreciate, we can enjoy all the ministry of a risen Christ in heaven, the one who we are associated with in his resurrection. And then he says in verse 2, as he causes us to further appreciate these truths, set your affections on things above. Mind things above, not things on the earth. Let us ask each one of us tonight, the speaker included, what is it that we occupy our minds with? How often it is, sadly, that we find our minds being occupied with the things of this earth. How sad that is when we have the risen Christ to be occupied with. You remember in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks there about men who were opposing the Apostle and men who were opposing the people of God and the things of God. And he speaks about them as those who were evil workers, deceitful workers. He describes them as dogs in their viciousness and the way they pursued after the Apostle. He describes them as the concision. He says they were enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame. And you think, my, these are terrible people. And so they were. And then he says something else about them, who mind earthly things. They were occupied only with the things of this earth. Dear saints of God, what about you and I? As believers in the Lord Jesus, we're not like those men in Philippians 3 that the apostle is speaking about. But sadly it is the case that our minds can be occupied too often with things on earth, earthly things. And the apostle here in Colossians 3 is exhorting us to set our affections on things above. You remember the apostle in Philippians 3 continues. In the next verse he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are a heavenly people. And we recognize that we're only in this world as strangers and as pilgrims. Heaven is our home. Heaven is the place that we're going to. And we should have all our thoughts and all of our feelings and all of our affections centered on those things which are above. And so here is a truth that I judge should affect every aspect of our lives. Here is something that is going to govern all the choices that we make and all the decisions that we have to make as we go through our life. What is it that we're thinking about? Is it the things of this earth, or is it things above? Is it the things of Christ? Is it all based on our identification with the risen Christ? But then just for a few more minutes, in verse number 3, our identification with Christ in the present. Not only are we identified with Christ in his death and his burial and his resurrection, that's all relative to our past. But now he says here in verse number 3, ye died, again it's past. And then he says, your life is, presently, is hid with Christ in God. Our identification presently with an exalted Christ. Our life is hid with Christ. And so, here is where our lives are to be lived. Our lives are to be lived where Christ is. And our lives are to be hid with Christ in God. He goes on in verse number 4 to say, for Christ who is our life. And so Christ is to be everything in our lives. He said in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ. And if Christ is our life, dear saints, it means that we will have a life that is hidden to men and women and unbelievers around about us. We have a hidden life, a life which is hid with Christ in God, our identification with the exalted Lord Jesus. You see, the minds of unbelieving men are always occupied with the things of this earth. They're occupied with all the sports and the entertainments and the business and the commerce and the arts and the philosophies and all of the things of this earth. And they'll look at you and I, and they'll see believers who do not have an interest in these things, or who should not have an interest in these things. And they'll wonder, what is the basis of our life? And they will not understand it, because our life is hid with Christ in God. You see, dear saints of God, as unbelievers look at us, it should be the case that they won't understand the interest that we have. And they'll ask you how you spent your time this past weekend. And you'll say, I went to a conference, and I listened to the Word of God, and I enjoyed hearing teaching from the Word of God, and I enjoyed being with the believers. And the unbeliever will not understand these things. And there's no desire for these things. They mind earthly things, and they don't understand that our life is hid with Christ in God. But what a blessed truth that is, because that, dear saints of God, is our identification presently with an exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are to live our lives where he is. And I judge that true Christian living is not only bringing Christ down to us down here on earth in our circumstances. We appreciate that Christ is with us in all the circumstances of life. And we greatly appreciate that. But can I suggest to you that the heights of Christian living is to spiritually be leaving this world far behind, and to be living up there where Christ is, to be seeking after those things, to be minding the things that are above, and to be appreciating all that we have, our hidden life with a risen and with an exalted Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in verse 4, and then I'll close in a few minutes, our identification with Christ in the future. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So there's that expression again, with him. When Christ our life shall be manifested, then shall we also be manifested with him in glory. It's future now. And we're looking to that coming day when we will be identified with Christ in the day of his manifested glory. What a great and glorious future God has purposed for his Son. God is going to bring his Son back into this world, and all the enemies of Christ are going to be destroyed, and he's going to be established in a glorious kingdom. And all his glory is going to be revealed in that coming millennial day. And God is going to vindicate his Son in the very place where he has been rejected and where he has been put to death. And yet the Lord Jesus wants to share that glory with you and I. Ephesians 1 tells us that there's a day coming when all things are going to be headed up in Christ. The apostle says in the next verse, in whom we also have received an inheritance. And Christ desires to share that glory with his church. And that day of his revealed glory, we are going to be identified with him in a day of future glory. How marvelous these truths are. Today we are partakers of his suffering. The apostle Peter tells us that there is a day coming when we will be partakers of his glory. He says in 1 Peter 4 verse 13, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. There is a coming day when we will be linked with Christ in his future manifestation. We will be partakers of his revealed glory. And what a joyful future that is, dear saints of God. And it's all based on the wonderful truth of our identification with Christ. We're identified with him in the past, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We're identified with him, exalted at God's right hand. Our life is hid with Christ. And there's a day when we will be identified with him in the day of his future glory. We trust that God would bless his word.
Turn to Mark's Gospel for a few minutes, please, the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16 and verse 2. Now, we've been hearing about seeking those things, seeking Christ. Just two little verses, one little thought. Mark 16, verse 2, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said, that is the women, they said among themselves, who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? That's all I want to read. That's all I'm thinking about is that question. Who shall roll away the stone? We've been hearing about seeking those things. It's a great principle running through the Bible about going in for the things of God. Just quickly. Everybody here tonight would know the story of the spies who went into the land of Canaan. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. Better not sing it. You know the story, don't you? You remember what they saw. You remember what they brought back. And when they came back, they gave a report to the people. And the people decided not to go in. One would assume that if the people decided not to go in, that they must have brought back a giant. But they didn't. They brought back the grapes. And there's a little point I'd like you to get from that, and it's simply this. What kept them out was not what they saw. They saw grapes. But what they didn't see, the people did not see the giants. They saw only the grapes. Now, the grapes should have compelled them to go in, but the unseen kept them out. What's that got to do with Mark 16? Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? I'm thinking what Brother Ian said, seeking those things. And I just, for a few minutes, want to take up these women. Someone has said, love knows no obstacles. Is there not a quotation also about the innocence of love? I'm thinking tonight of the ignorance of love. And I want to leave with you three things that these women could not handle. Thankfully, they didn't know about two of them. They just didn't know. And it's a good thing they didn't. That's why I mentioned the giants. If they had known of two other things besides the stone, they probably would never have left their houses to go out that morning. I'm saying it for this reason. Seek those things. Seek the things of Christ. Seek those things above. And yet there are obstacles. There are problems. And I just want to leave you with the thought that God can take care of every one of them. Even the giants of the land of Canaan. All right, what are the things I'm thinking about? Towards the close of a day when the Lord has been on the cross, you remember this. There's a man called Joseph of Arimathea. And you remember just at the right time, if you please. Not too soon and certainly not too late. But Joseph of Arimathea goes to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. What did I mean by not too soon, not too late? Not too soon or he won't get the body. Not too late or it will be turned over to the Jews and he'll never get it then. He's got to go at just the right time. But when the body's been given to Joseph of Arimathea, there's another party of individuals that approach the Roman governor. And you remember what they said to him. They mentioned about the story of his rising again. And they said, and Pilate said to them, ye have a watch. Ye have a watch. In other words, you've got guards. You've got soldiers. And then he added these words concerning the tomb. Make it as sure as you can. What did he mean by that? Make it as sure as you can. I'm not sure. Maybe it's not wise to speculate, but I'm going to, for a second, take you back. There's an occasion when the Lord Jesus standing before Pilate, they said, we have a law. By our law, he ought to die. He made himself the Son of God. Do you remember the Lord Pilate saying to the Lord Jesus, whence art thou? Do you remember the Bible saying Pilate was the more afraid? And he said to the Lord Jesus, whence art thou? In other words, where did you come from? When Pilate said to the Jews, make it as sure as you can, I wonder. When later, Pilate no doubt will be told, the tomb is empty, the body's gone. I wonder what Pilate thought. Did he perhaps say, I'm not surprised? All right, after the men went to Pilate, he told them to set a watch. You remember, they set a watch. Guards at the tomb. It says they sealed the tomb. So here's my three things. What these women didn't know. Now, early one morning, they're going out with spices to anoint a body. Obviously, they don't know of resurrection at this moment. But what they're wondering is this. We cannot handle that stone. Who will roll away the stone for us? Not just to them. The size, the largeness of it. It's a problem that's too big for us. Nobody told them, by the way, that not only was there a stone across the mouth of the tomb, there's a guard, there's a bunch of soldiers in front of the tomb. What are you going to do with them, ladies? How do you handle them? But they didn't know about the soldiers. Nobody told them. There's also a seal, I take it, from the rolling stone at the mouth to the rock that made up the tomb. I would take it a seal that bore the authority of the Roman government. What will you do with that, ladies? That seal, you touch that and you die, you know that. But they didn't know, nobody told them. They're going out with three obstacles, and only one do they know about. And the other two, if they had known, it would be better for them to have stayed home, wouldn't it? Now, Christians, all I'm thinking, think about what our brother said. Go in for the things of God. And if we stop to look at the giants, and if we stop to consider the obstacles and the difficulties, we won't get out of our seats. We won't get started. But what happened this morning when they go out? All right, there's a seal between the movable stone and the cliff and the rock. And that represents the power of the Roman government. Don't touch it. I'm going to suggest to you that before the angel touched the stone, God shook the rock that the stone rested against. Now the Roman government would have been concerned with this. Don't move that rolling stone. Don't touch it. God shakes the cliff, the whole thing. It shows the power of God, doesn't it? No Roman authority, no Roman power can stop the things of God. So the seal, I suggest, is broken. The soldiers are frightened to death and they run. And the stone is rolled away so that when the women get there, what do they find? Now, who shall roll away the stone for us? The one obstacle that they knew about has been removed. And at this point, the two that they didn't know about are no longer relevant because the soldiers have gone and the seal has been broken. I just like to encourage you, seek those things which are above. Don't sit down when it comes to the things of the Lord and weigh up obstacles. Be like a Caleb of the Old Testament. Be like the women here. Go in for what we know is right and what we know belongs to God. Never mind the problems. God can take care of them. There isn't a child of God, there isn't a servant of God who can't look back and realize that there are any number of things that the Lord has taken care of. There's many a person before they're saved will weigh up the obstacles of what happens if, and the obstacles keep them back. But if we just appreciate that with God, Caleb said, if the Lord is with me, will drive them out. If we just appreciate that doing the things of God and going in for the things of God, there are no obstacles too great. The innocence of love then, these women went out because they had a love for the person of Christ. They had a desire to do the right thing in relation to Christ, and they weren't going to let things of this world stop them. May the Lord help us then to take in what we've been hearing already. Risen with Christ, that's our position. Thank God for it. All right, set your affection then on things above. And one day when Christ comes, just think, we're going to be with him. May God bless his word.